It is Christmas Eve, and we've been building towards this all month, this season of Advent, as we have been preparing for the coming King. And we've, this season, we have gone through these songs in the book of Luke. And we started off with looking at Zechariah and his song and talked about this God who is this promise-keeping deliverer. And then we talked about Mary and saw the God who is a merciful provider. And then last week we looked at the shepherds and saw how when we are struck with God and we see Him that we go from fear to praise. And this morning we're going to take a look at a couple of people that don't get a lot of press over Christmas. And I don't know why. I mean, part of the reason why is because they're only mentioned in this one little passage. But I think that we have a lot that we can learn from them this morning. We're going to look at Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 2. And the message that is given through them, the salvation for all people. So as we get started, let's pray together. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, just that you brought us here. And God, I don't know how everyone here got here this morning. I don't know all the backgrounds. I don't know everything that went into the decision to be here right now, but God, you do know. So God, I pray that you would fill us with this overwhelming awe that none of us are here right now by accident. And God, you would help us to see what you want us to see and help us to hear what you want us to hear for your glory and for our joy. Amen. So if we pick up in Luke chapter 2, in verse 22, what we see is Mary and Joseph, after the birth of Jesus, they bring Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And that's the typical thing that would have been done with the firstborn child, is taking them to the temple and present them and dedicate them to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice. As verse 24 says, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And what Mary and Joseph bring are a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. So it was appropriate that the firstborn would be dedicated at this point. That's the norm of what would be happening. But what's a little unusual about this that we'll get back to later is what they offer as a sacrifice. Just two little turtle doves. Little like pigeons. And normally what they would bring is a lamb. But part of what the readers here, what Luke is communicating, making sure people understand, is that Mary and Joseph didn't even have a lamb to bring. That they were poor. And all they had was two turtle doves. And in this passage, we see these two people introduced. One is Simeon and the other Anna. And they're not mentioned anymore, but they play a crucial role of confirming that Jesus is the Messiah. And my hope is that in this example of seeing them, that we will, a couple things will happen. One, for those of us who are Christ followers, we would look at them and ask ourselves, what do we have in common with them? Do our lives look like the lives of Simeon and Anna and these little glimpses that we will see? And for those of you here who are with us who are not followers of Jesus, that you are here and you're either seeking or you're just here because it's tradition or because family asked you or whatever the case may be, that maybe you would be able to recognize some Simeons and Annas in your own life. So we see in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. I want to pause right there in mid-sentence. So we don't know much about him, but what we see here in him is some people will assume that he's a priest, but we don't see that in the text. I think he's just a regular guy who is devout and faithful. A regular guy who has just been waiting his whole life for the consolation of Israel, which was just for the Messiah to come. And so you may be thinking, well, weren't most Jews at this time waiting for the Messiah to come? Well, yes, on one hand, that's true, but very few were as obsessed with it as Simeon was. This is Simeon not only was waiting for the Lord, waiting for the Messiah, but he believed the Lord had told him that he wouldn't die before he saw him. So one thing I think is not a much of a jump here is Simeon was a little odd. He fully believed that God was going to send the Messiah and that he would see him before his death. He had an entire life behind him, but what mattered to him was that he would see the Messiah. And when the child is brought to him, he doesn't wonder, he doesn't ask questions, he just takes him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." What he's saying here is, I can die now. I've seen the Messiah. I have finally seen what I have been waiting my whole life for. And his counterpart in this passage was the same way. If we skip down to verse 36, we see about Anna. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him, to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So we have Simeon, and then we have Anna, this prophetess, who was married for 7 years before her husband died and left her as a widow. And then what she does for the next 60 some years, she doesn't get remarried. She doesn't go on with her life. She doesn't do anything like that. She devotes herself to prayer and fasting, and she's at the temple all the time, waiting for the Messiah. She devotes her whole life to praying and waiting for the Messiah. And if you can imagine what other people in her life might have said to her during those 60-some years that she just keeps going back to the temple every single day. And you can't get the wrong picture here. It's not that she lived at the temple because women weren't allowed to be there overnight. And so she had to go and then come back and then go and then come back. And she did this every day, praying and waiting. You might say she was obsessed. So they both waited, Simeon and Anna, they both waited and waited and waited, and they both believed. They believed so much that they were willing to sacrifice everything else in their life just to see this day come. This is what we know about them. We know that they were a little crazy. They were a little obsessed. We know that they gave up a lot in their lives. They know this is all that mattered, with Simeon saying, "I can die now," and with Anna just devoting 6 decades of her life to waiting. And we know that they recognized the Messiah when they saw him and they proclaimed the good news. So let's look at this. So hold on to that with Simeon and Anna, and let's look at what he proclaims. This is Simeon again, verse 29. He says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And Mary will wonder at this and at what Simeon says, but why? There's something here that may not strike us, but it was incredibly striking in the time that he's saying your salvation, this message has been prepared in the presence of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. So Gentiles are just non-Jews. Okay, so anybody else other than Jews, it was normal for them to think, okay, the Savior is coming, the Messiah is coming for the Jews and to establish the kingdom of Israel. But what Simeon is saying here very early on is that it's for all people. See, the gospel, this gospel that Simeon and Anna were waiting for, this gospel is radically inclusive. See, that culture, like every other culture since the beginning of time through today, was divided into those who are in and those who are out, based on factors mostly out of one's controls. When we spent some time in Kazakhstan years ago, and there was a man, a young man, 21 years old, 20 years old, and I was talking to him, and he was from Kazakhstan, he grew up in Kazakhstan, his parents grew up in Kazakhstan, and I asked him, I said, what do you want to do, like, when you're done with school and everything? And he said, oh, I love politics. I would love to be involved in politics. I said, oh, awesome. Do you want to run for office? Do you want to be like a politician and run for office? And he said, oh, no, I can't do that. And I said, well, why can't you do that? And he said, well, because I'm Russian. And I said, I thought you were born in Kazakhstan. He said, oh, I was. Oh, were your parents from Russia? No, they were born in Kazakhstan too. I said, well, then why are you Russian? He said, well, that's how I'm seen, because I don't look Kazakh. I don't look like everybody else in Kazakhstan. And so because of that, I'm not allowed to hold office. It's not just that people wouldn't vote for him. He wasn't allowed to hold office. So the best he could hope for was just to serve or volunteer or be on a staff somewhere. He was out. This thing that he wanted wasn't for him because of what he looked like. And that's the world that Jesus came into. A world that said, you're poor. This isn't for you. You're unclean. This isn't for you. You're a woman. This isn't for you. And this is why Jesus was so scandalous. This is why the most frequent charge against Jesus was that he was a friend of sinners. He was a friend of the unclean, the uneducated, the unrefined. How dare he speak as a rabbi and then demonstrate himself to be unworthy by keeping company with such people? He reveals himself as the Messiah to an outcast woman at a well. He dines with tax collectors who are the worst type of thieves. He exalts the faith of a prostitute in front of enraged religious leaders. And what's important to realize here is that the point is not that tax collectors can be saved, or that outcasts can be saved, or that Gentiles can be saved. The point is that anyone can be saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ is radically inclusive in that no person is left outside because of where they grow up, who their parents are, what they have done, or what they will do. We've always said about one of our kids that he's the best friend maker that we know, that he's never met a stranger, there's no strangers, just friends he hasn't met yet. And maybe you know some people like that, and it's a sweet sentiment, but I wonder, what about us as Christians? When you run into someone that you see as outside or as an other, do you treat them as a stranger? Or do you treat them as a friend you haven't met yet? Like, this is the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we're not going to go into, but I would encourage you to read it. And in light of the gospel, do you see people as strangers or as people who are created in the image of God and a potential brother or sister in Christ? Those of you who are Christ followers or Christians here, I want you to think of the person in your life that is the most antagonistic to you about your faith. Maybe it's a public person that you don't know personally, but you hear or read, or maybe it's a person that you know well. And every time they speak to you, you speak about faith, they make your blood boil. Maybe they're dismissive or patronizing or condescending. And now ask, if they came to know Jesus right now, how would you respond? I mean, at your gut level. I don't mean like, what's the Sunday school answer here? I mean, your gut level. Would you question it? Would you resent it? Or would you rejoice? Would you feel a little bit of smugness, a little, I told you so? Or would you scream, welcome home? Would you think, oh, you've got some makeup work to do, you're going to have to really catch up? Or would you rejoice that they are heirs to everything that our God has and everything that we have? In the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, the question is, would you be like the father or the older brother? And if you don't know that parable, that's something I would encourage you to read. See, the gospel is available to all people. There's no political agenda you have to support. There's no moral code you have to attain. No works that you have to accomplish. And if that makes you uncomfortable, take it up with Jesus. So you might think, well, maybe you're here and you think, well, that's great news. See, I'm fine. We're all God's children. It doesn't matter what I believe or do. Well, not so fast. Because Jesus says something else here in Luke 2, verse 33. Or this is what Simeon continues. It says, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. It is true that the gospel is unique in its inclusivity, that any person can be saved regardless of their background. It is uniquely inclusive in that every tribe and tongue will be represented in God's family. But it does not mean that every person and every tribe is in God's family. This is why Simeon says the rise and fall of many. The gospel is uniquely inclusive, and yet it is undeniably exclusive. It unites people of all backgrounds who have nothing in common, and yet Jesus says it will divide son from mother. So how can that be? Well, the picture is that in the garden we had everything. And ultimately when Adam and Eve, they said, I don't trust you, God. And they lost everything at that point. They decided to be their own God. They rebelled against God's rule and started a civil war of sorts. And through that, sin entered the world, and all creation has been at war since that time, waiting to be delivered from this battle. And if you look around the world, it doesn't take much to realize that creation is at war. Not just people, but nature itself is at war. And any other king in any other story would mercilessly and ruthlessly wipe out all of the traitors. But not God. He's made a way back. But you must lay down your sword of rebellion, die to yourself, and receive the righteousness of Christ. Because just as every tribe and tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, so will every tribe and tongue be represented among those who reject this king. And so it comes as no surprise then that Simeon says, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. He knows that the Messiah will be rejected, which is obvious if you read the scriptures, which Simeon has clearly done. Now all those people, the ones that Jesus befriended, dined with, exalted, the stories that make us marvel at Jesus and how he is so inclusive and he receives everyone, there's one thing that they all have in common, and that's that they recognize their need for a Savior. See, the woman at the well didn't say to Jesus, well, you don't have anything I want. I'm liberated. I'm my own God. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, doesn't say to Jesus, who are you to judge me? I'm just doing what I have to do to survive. If you have a problem with me, take it up with the Roman government. The woman caught in adultery doesn't respond to Jesus saving her life by slapping him in the face and saying, who are you to say that I'm a sinner? So all of them fell at his feet and worshiped the Holy One who had come to earth to rescue them. To not do so would be a drowning man who insists he's exactly where he wants to be, all the way to the bottom of the ocean. Because in the end, God gives his creation what they truly want. Not on a technicality, not because we didn't say exactly the right things or do exactly the right things or attend the right church, but at a heart level. That's why he says in verse 35, why it says, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. It's at a heart level. Do you submit to Jesus as king? Or are you your own king? This is why even the most religious are rejected by Jesus. Because amidst all of their good works and righteous acts, they ultimately trust in themselves. And when Jesus pointed to Scripture and challenged to them, it enraged them. That is not the person who sees himself as in need of a Savior. See, if your hope is in the fact that you're a good person, or that you vote for a specific candidate, or you're patriotic, or you help people, then you're still raising your sword against God, according to the Bible. And this baby is a peace offering. He's the one to bring God's children back home. He's the one who'd lay down his life for his friends. John 15 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So who are the friends of Jesus? Jesus is not the friend of white middle class Republicans. He's not the friend of the spiritually arrogant. He's not the friend of the wealthy or the morally good people. He is the friend of sinners. He is the friend of those who would lay down their sword, repent, and receive his righteousness. Remember how he said Mary and Joseph were too poor to bring a lamb? I can't help but think that's not by accident that God would design it, that the couple who would bring Jesus to present him to the temple would be too poor to bring their own lamb. The ones who would be called to present the Lamb of God were too poor to bring their own lamb. So God provided the lamb. This is the gospel. We're too poor to bring what God requires of us. So he gives us what he requires of us. You can search far and wide among all the philosophies and religions of the world, and you will not find one where God gives what he requires. You won't find one. It's the bank coming to collect and giving you a bundle of cash to pay it off. It's the judge who sentences the convicted man and then serves his sentence. It is unlike any other story in the world. Creation is at war with the Creator, and the Creator provides a way, an offering of peace. In the midst of a broken world and broken hearts and broken minds, he offers peace to those who would lay down their sword against him and return home. And he turns sinners and rebels into sons and daughters and heirs. The question is, does it sound like good news to you? So yesterday was my wife's birthday. If you have how many people have Christmas, have birthdays that are ruined by Christmas every year? Anybody else? Okay. So my wife's birthday was yesterday. And a few days ago, I told the kids we're going to do something special for mom. And they're like, that sounds great. I'm like, we're going to plan a special day for mom that she would love. Okay, awesome. Are you on board? Yes. Okay, here's what it is. We're going to clean the house. And they looked at me and they said, that doesn't sound like fun. And I said, well, you haven't heard the whole story. And they're like, okay. I said, we're going to deep clean the whole house all day. And that didn't make it better. See, that's if you know my wife, you know that's music to her ears. See, some women want flowers, some want jewelry, some want poetry. I've tried all those and learned that what my wife wants is the dishwasher to be unloaded. She wants a task checked off the list that just speaks love to her heart. Not so much with my children. They weren't so excited about that. So I announced the same plan to both parties, and one sees it as good news and the other sees it as torture. See, good news to her is not the same thing as good news to them. And you know what I'm talking about. Any parent that has ever made the mistake of asking their children, where would you like to go for dinner? You know what I'm talking about. Good news for them is not good news for us. It's supposed to get really cold this week, right? It's supposed to get incredibly cold, which sounds like terrible news unless you're an ice fisherman, right? So if you're an ice fisherman, you're really excited about the cold temperature. So that's good news to the ice fisherman and bad news to sane people, right? That's the difference. It's not the same for two people. You can hear the same message, and the Bible is clear that to some the gospel is foolishness and others hear it as life and hope. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And those dividing lines are not along socioeconomic lines or ethnic lines or nationality or language or education level or IQ or personality. The gospel crosses all of that to form God's family. It is amazingly inclusive. There is nothing like it in all the world. But to some, it is foolishness and bad news. They don't want to lay down their sword, their lives, their self-governing. To them, it sounds like foolishness. So this is what I'm asking. If this rings true, if this sparks something in you and you say, I hear this and it sounds maybe like life, or I want to know more about this, then I want to encourage you to just take the next step. And the next step is to find the Simeons and Annas in your life that God has placed around you. Because just as surely as it's not an accident that you are here right now, I can promise you that God is also surrounding you with people like Simeon and Anna to confirm what God is saying in your heart, who can give words to what he is doing inside of you. So the question is, how do you recognize them? Well, remember what we said about them. One is that they're a little crazy. Okay, they're the religious crazy ones around you. They're the ones that you look at and you say, you take this Christian thing just a little too seriously. You believe this a little too much. Those are the Annas and Simeons. You'll know them because they give up a lot. They demonstrate this in the life that they live. Simeon and Anna reoriented their whole lives around waiting for this Messiah and proclaiming this good news. And so the same thing happens with Simeons and Annas today. They make weird decisions in the pursuit of following Jesus. They give away money. They make weird job choices. They seem to find more value and comfort in Jesus than they do in the things of the world. And they recognize the Messiah when they see him and they proclaim the good news. Just like Simeon and Anna didn't question or wonder, well, is this the king? They just praised him. They rejoiced. And they still do today, seeing God at work, seeing hope where others see none. But the other thing you'll know them by is what Jesus said you would know them by, which is their love for one another, their radical love, their gentle spirit, their humility. And unfortunately, this is one of the problems that we have in a country that's founded on Christian principles, is it can be confusing who are the Christ followers and who are just the ones who are kind of culturally Christian because that's the box that they check. And here's a tip. This is what the Bible says, that not all who claim to be Christians are Christians as defined by the Bible. The same religious people who existed in Jesus' time still exist today. They're puffed up, self-righteous, and if you ask them about Christianity, they will tell you about how you need to get your life together, how you are displeasing to God. But the Simeons and Annas, they will not be able to stop going on and on about this Messiah and all that he has done. Those you have always seen as a little crazy in their beliefs and a little extreme in their love and grace. They might be in your family. They might be in your neighborhood. They might be sitting next to you right now. And if you've been burned by any of this before and you said, well, I've talked to Christians, and I would just encourage you to ask, are they Simeons and Annas? And here's the reality too, though, is that even if you do find the Simeons and Annas, they'll still annoy you. They'll still frustrate you because we're sinners, after all. This is a family, and families are messy. Every family I've ever known is a mess, except for my in-laws. They're perfect. Got that on record, right? But every other family is a mess. And so is this one. We got crazy uncles, annoying brothers and sisters, and we love each other through it, and we're in pursuit of this king, reorienting our lives around this good news that is actually true, that the God of the universe has made peace with those who have rebelled against him, and all we have to do is lay down our sword and take on his righteousness and worship him as king. And if you find those people around you, then talk to them, ask them to tell you more about this God who demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That he sent his son, a baby, to make peace, to pay the price on the cross, to defeat sin and death in the resurrection, and to deliver his children back home. Let's pray. God, this is the glorious truth of the gospel. And God, I know that there's so many other things going on inside of our heads right now. But God, this is the most important thing in the world. God, I pray that right now you would speak to hearts in this room. God, I pray that we would respond to this incredible news by just laying down our swords and repenting, whether we've always considered ourselves to be a Christian, or whether we've been following you for years, or whether this is the first time we have heard this. It doesn't matter, because it's not about what we have done or what we have thought. It's about who you are and what you have already done for us. God, I pray that we would be like Simeon and Anna. That we would be seen as just a little crazy for how much we believe and how much we give up for your sake and in pursuit of you, because we see you as worthy, to see you as the only source of peace and life and hope. God, I pray we would be known by our radical love for one another. We cannot do this in our own strength. We need you. We need you, our King, our Lord, and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.